The Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, Luke 23, and we will read the verses 26 through 49, Luke chapter 23, the verses 26 through 49. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, for he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." Then all the people who had gathered to witness the sight saw what took place. They beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. Thus the reading of God's word this evening from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. During the last couple of Sundays, we have looked at those who were blind on their way to the cross. We spoke about the two blind men, the blind men who were contrasted with the disciples. Peter, who confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Anointed One, God's Messiah, but failed to understand what he had come to do. After Peter's confession, the disciples continually argued about who was the greatest and who would sit at his right hand and left hand in earthly glory. Their focus was salvation for Israel and for themselves. In last Sunday's sermon, we looked at the triumphal entry, and once again we saw blindness. As Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on a colt, they saw this as a fulfillment of prophecy. They identified the activity of our Lord with the correct prophecies from Genesis, from Zechariah, but they misinterpreted what he was doing. They saw him as one who would come into Jerusalem and deliver them from the Romans. They saw him who would be one who would once again establish the nation of Israel as a world power, that Jerusalem would be the capital of the world And as disciples, they would rule with him. And those in Jerusalem that day would be leaders of the world as the Romans were. Again, their thinking of salvation was salvation for their nation and for themselves. But each time as they fell into this false thinking, our Lord repeated over and over those words three times in Mark's gospel, that the Son of Man would come to be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, that they would condemn him to death, hand him over to the Gentiles who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and 3 days later would rise again. They did not understand. In our text this evening from the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has been put on the cross between two criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And as we look carefully at those who see him as he hangs on the cross, you will see again there are those in the story who are still blind, but one who sees. Our Lord himself, in his words on the cross in verse 34, acknowledges that they are blind. For our Lord speaks to the Father and he declares, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." That means they do not understand who I am. They do not know who I am as I have come to this earth. They divide up his clothes by casting lots, just as the psalmist said in the psalm we read this evening, Psalm 22, verse 18, they have divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. As the people stood in front of the cross, there were many mockers. And as you will see in the three particular speeches, each mocker is speaking about salvation, and it is salvation for himself, for Jesus. Each mocker is speaking about the kind of salvation that they were expecting as they address him. The first who are there to mock him in verse 35 are the rulers and the chief priests. They are sneering at him and they declare, "He saved others, let him save himself, for he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." They acknowledge in their mocking that he is the chosen one, or has claimed to be. They acknowledge that Jesus has claimed to be the Christ of God, God's appointed one who would come and deliver them from their enemies. They acknowledge even in their mockery that he saved others. We know that too. They know about his miracles. They know about the leper, the lame man that had been raised, the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, who could not go to the temple but touched his cloak and was healed. They saw how the people were looking to Jesus and not to them and their religious rules and regulations so they could save themselves. So they looked at Jesus on the cross and they said, "Well, he saved others, let him save himself." The soldiers also came. And the soldiers, we read in verse 36, came up with a similar mocking. They offered him wine vinegar to revive him. They wanted to see what he could do as they mocked him. "If you are the king of the Jews," they declared, "save yourself." They looked at him and the sign above his head, verse 38, which reads, "This is the king of the Jews," and they said, "You don't look like a king to us, hanging there on the cross. You claim to be the king to save Israel. You can't even save yourself." The soldiers are looking at Jesus as warriors, as representatives of Rome, the world earthly power at the time. And their words are the same as the chief priests in their mocking. Finally, we read of one of the criminals. The criminal who is hung there, verse 39, also hurls insults at Jesus. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." Once again, he identifies him as the Christ, the appointed one of God, the anointed one, of whom they were saying of Jesus, and of whom Jesus claimed to be. This criminal, as he hangs next to Jesus on the cross, speaks the same words, "Save yourself and us." In all three of the mockeries, they are all pleading to Jesus to save himself, but Jesus doesn't. In all three mockeries, they are mocking him as somebody who is supposed to be a king, who is supposed to be powerful, who is supposed to be able to establish earthly power and kingship and domination. But he hangs on the cross. Finally, we have a fourth voice that comes into our scripture reading. This time it's not a disciple. It is not a ruler or chief priest or a soldier or a criminal. This voice is a criminal who is crucified next to Jesus. This criminal or thief is rebuking the other thief. "Don't you fear God," are his words, verse 40. "Since you are under the same sentence," this criminal recognizes that Jesus is from God. All of the rest of them are mocking him because he's supposed to be from God, but he doesn't look like he's from God. This criminal looks at Jesus hanging on the cross, and he rebukes his fellow criminal who has mocked him and says, "Don't you fear God? Don't you know that this man is from God? Don't you fear God," he said, "because you are under the same sentence? We are being punished justly for what we are getting, what our deeds deserve." This criminal recognizes that he is a sinner. This criminal recognizes that he has committed earthly crimes. This criminal recognizes that he deserves his crucifixion for the crimes and the sins he has committed. But he looks at Jesus and he declares at the end of verse 41, "But this man has done nothing wrong." Not only does he acknowledge that Jesus is from God and the others mock it, this man also recognizes that he is a sinner, for which no one else in the story does. But thirdly, he recognizes that Jesus is innocent, that Jesus is not a sinner, that Jesus has done nothing wrong. And Jesus does not deserve this death that has come upon him. And so the thief or the criminal declares in verse 42, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Before the cross are the rulers wondering where the kingdom is. The soldiers are mocking him because as he hangs on the cross, he's not bringing in any kind of kingdom. The criminal who hangs next to Jesus insults him and asks him to save yourself and us. But the other criminal recognizes that this dying Lord is bringing in a kingdom. Jesus, remember me when you come into my kingdom. He sees the Lord as he dies on the cross, having been beaten and flogged, his body bloody and battered. After seeing him having to be revived with wine vinegar, he sees this death as bringing in a kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise, Jesus declares, today. In other words, this thief, as he hangs on the cross, has seen. He is not blind as the others in the story who fail to see, who fail to understand. For this thief, as he hangs on the cross, recognizes that he is deserving of his death. He recognizes that he has received what his deeds deserve, that Jesus is from God, that Jesus has done nothing wrong, that as Jesus dies on the cross, he brings in a kingdom. And it is his desire to be part of that kingdom. Jesus said to him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. For some, the message of the thief on the cross is an example of the sinner who can always repent at the last minute and be saved. I don't have to repent now of my sin. I can always repent later, the thinking goes. God will give me one last chance, one last opportunity. Look at the thief on the cross who believed and followed the Lord even at the last minute and had to live a life of very little repentance before he died. But that is not the message of the thief on the cross. Yes, it's true, the thief on the cross helps us understand the genuineness of a deathbed confession, that it is true, that it happens, that the person who believes in the Lord in the last minutes of his life can be with the Lord in paradise. But the real message of the thief on the cross is that the believer will not wait. This thief on the cross is contrasted with those in the story who are blind. Those who are caught up in earthly things, in earthly salvation. Those who are caught up in their words to the Lord. Save yourself. But like the thief, you will recognize that you cannot save yourself. Because like the thief, the true believer realizes he's a sinner. The true believer realizes that by his works, he deserves death. The true believer recognizes that as he sees his dying Lord, that salvation is only of him. That in the world's eyes it may not look spectacular or powerful. It is a sign of weakness and failure. But for the believer, it is payment for sin and salvation evermore. C.S. Spurgeon, in his sermon on this particular text, said, "In some respects I always envied the thief on the cross, because he did not have to wait to go to heaven. He went right away." Jesus said to him, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." The thief on the cross speaks to us. His message is not to wait, not to put things off, not to put off repentance from sin and think that you can do it later. The message of this thief is to believe now, to repent now, to find salvation and know salvation and look forward to salvation now and live with confidence that it is yours. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you for all those who have gathered here this evening because they know the power that is in this scripture text this evening. For when our Lord died on the cross, our sins were forgiven. When our Lord, who did not sin, died on the cross and your wrath was poured upon him, your wrath passed over us. For we find in him and his death salvation. We find in his death on the cross the entrance and the beginning of another kingdom. We too can know this salvation. We too can live this salvation. And we find it even today. Enable us as your people to know this, to live this, to desire, to serve you each and every day of our lives, that we may know the joy that even that dying thief could experience, a joy which has no end, and look forward to complete entrance into that place with you. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing together concerning our Lord's death with the singing of number 260. Please stand and sing all the stanzas of number 260.